Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at John chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. Many of you know that in my off time, I work in politics. And I found an interesting little article that you might find funny, as well as it may be something that applies to your job that you're in right now, but it applies to my job to some degree. Let me read it for you. A major research institution recently announced the discovery of the heaviest chemical element yet known to science. The new element has been named governmentium. Governmentium has one neutron, 12 assistant neutrons, 75 deputy neutrons, 11 assistant deputy neutrons, giving an atomic mass of 312. These 312 particles are held together by forces called morons. They are surrounded by vast quantities of particles called peons. Since governmentium has no electrons, it is inert. However, it can be detected as it absorbs the energy of every other element that it comes in contact with. A minute amount of governmentium causes one reaction to take over 4 days to complete when it would normally take just 1 second. Governmentium has a normal half-life to 2 to 4 years, but it does not decay, but instead undergoes a reorganization in which a proportion of assistant neutrons and deputy neutrons exchange places. In fact, governmentium's mass will actually increase over time since each reorganization causes some morons to become neutrons, forming isotopes. This characteristic of moron promotion leads some scientists to speculate that governmentium is formed whenever morons reach a certain quantity in concentration. This hypothetical quantity is referred to as a critical morass. So, sometimes our jobs seem like they're not going anywhere, but they just seem to go round and round with the politics that are involved. But I have good news for you. The Lord has a job opportunity open for you. I'm amazed as I look through the scripture at all the times Jesus uses other people to participate in his miracles. Remember when Jesus turned water to wine, he asked the servants there to fill the pots with water. Remember when Jesus walked on water, he allowed Peter to participate and he calls him out to the water and Peter walks on water as well. Remember the man born blind that we spoke of just last couple of weeks, Jesus put mud in his eye and told him to wash it out. He was able to participate in that miracle. How about the feeding of the 5,000? What are 5 loaves and 2 fish among so few? And yet Jesus used that to do the miracle. What about the 2 drachma tax that Peter was told to go and fish out of the gills of his catch? How about the woman who had the issue of blood, who reached forward and touched his robe? And that was the very thing that unleashed or released the power in her life. Many people were participating in his work. And actually, Jesus enjoyed that. Remember when the disciples came to him and they said, there are others that are casting out demons, but we don't know who they are. Should we tell them to stop? Jesus said, no, of course not. As long as they're doing it in my name, they're not going to turn on me quickly. So the Lord seemed to really desire other people to participate in his miracles, to participate in his work. And this is the truth of Scripture, that God wants you to play a part in his work in the world, and his work in your community, and his work in your own life. But that's an amazing thing to me. Does God want to use you? Does he want to use me? Yes, he does. Well, why? He can do it without me, so why does he want to do it with me? Well, here's the answer, in the form of a parable. There was a mechanic who started out on his job by repairing heavy equipment, construction equipment, tractors, trailers. He worked his way up to owning his own construction company with a whole fleet of trucks and equipment. One day, he arrived at his job site in his truck, pulling a trailer. On the trailer was sitting a small bobcat, a tiny little bobcat. His men were busy with the huge backhoes, dump trucks, earth movers. Steadily, they were moving a giant mountain of earth from one side of the construction yard to a growing mound at the other end of the construction yard. Then the boss got out of his truck. He hopped into the small bobcat on the back of the trailer. He donned a hard hat, and he drove his bobcat right into the mix of these larger tractors. Weaving in between what looked like mechanical monsters, the boss hauled some dirt, what seemed like spoonfuls of dirt, compared to their loads, with his little machine, and he took it over to the small mound, dumping it out, until one of his men stopped him to ask, "Boss, why are you using that little thing? We can finish this job with the big machines." Then he pointed to a man in the cab of his truck, and he says, "You see that man? He brought me this broken-down bobcat to see if I could fix it. He said unless it was repaired, it was useless. Well, I did fix it, and I'm showing him that it works now, and it works well." You see, the boss is going to take care of moving his mountain. He's going to do his work. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you to do his work. He's going to do it anyway, but he uses us so that he might prove that his work is in you as well. That's how it works. His work is also to fix and to repair you. Yeah, he's going to move mountains, but also he's going to move you. The answer to the question, why does God use me, is found in Ephesians chapter 2. We are his workmanship. When God uses you, he proves that he has redeemed you to the rest of the world. Yes, it's true, he can do his work without our participation, but he wants our participation because that proves that he's worked in us. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. We read, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.' Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand that you want us to participate in your work. We know, Lord Jesus, that you're going to perform huge miracles, things that are beyond our wildest dreams, beyond our imagination. And yet, Lord, we understand from your word this morning that you want us to participate in it. Show us how and show us what we need to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The context of our scripture this morning is that Jesus had delayed coming from the area of Jericho to the area of Bethany. Bethany is just east of the city of Jerusalem. It was called the city of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus all lived together in the same house, two sisters and a brother. I like Lazarus because he had two older sisters, like me. I have two older sisters. I can feel for the guy. Well, here was Lazarus sick, and the sisters sent word to Jesus, who was about 20 miles away. And they said, "The one whom you love is sick." So Jesus delayed for 4 days before he came. Many presumed that this was because there was a death threat on his head, that if he came, he would be arrested and put to death. This was not the case, but Jesus delayed nonetheless, and the result of it was that Lazarus died. Jesus' friend passed away. So Jesus came 4 days later after the body was in the tomb, and Martha and Mary came out to meet him. Martha came out just before our verse in verse 25, and she said, "Lord, if you would have been here, you could have healed my brother." In other words, "Lord, you're too late. It's too late. It's been 4 days. He's dead now. But if you were here just a little earlier, you could have healed him." Even though Mary and Martha were close friends of Jesus, it didn't stop Lazarus from being dead. And so Jesus asks Martha, he says, "Do you know that your brother will live again?" And she says, "Yeah, I know he'll live again on the last day, on the day of the resurrection." In other words, Jesus, you're too late now, and this resurrection that we look forward to is a long way off. She was looking for a day and a time for the resurrection. And Jesus responds with our verse 25. Jesus, instead of saying, "Yes, you wait for that day," he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection here and now. I am the life available now. The word resurrection is anastasis. It literally means to stand up again or to rise again. It's the state of somebody who has been resurrected. Zoe is the word for life that Jesus gives. It's that essence of those who are vital, those who are animate. It's the essence of that which God alone possesses and gives. So Jesus here says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, will anastasis. He will rise up again. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. In other words, those who have passed away will come to life again because of me. And those who are alive and believe in me will experience a new life altogether. So Martha is hoping for and looking to another time, another day for that new life to come when it was right in front of her in the person of Jesus. It's true now. Sometimes we think the Lord is too late. Sometimes we think we have to wait. But the Lord would say, I am the resurrection and the life. The power that you need is available to you right now. And so Martha ends her conversation with Jesus. She goes and gets Mary. Mary comes out. She falls at Jesus' feet. She cries out the same thing. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Then in verse 38, we pick up our story. And it says, then Jesus, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave. And a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. But Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days now. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Remember when Jesus asked her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? He pointed the question to her. Now he emphasizes it again. He asks her to instruct the helpers and the mourners to roll away the stone. And she says, Lord, there's a stench by now. But Jesus says, didn't I say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So then they took away the stone, verse 41, from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus very rarely prayed in public. But when he does, it's short, it's sweet, and it's to the point. He starts his prayer with thank you. I tell my kids to begin their prayers with thank you. Sometimes we get so cluttered up with Lord, gimme, Lord, I need, Lord, I want, Lord, give this, provide that. But it's good to go to prayer with Lord, I thank you for what you have given me. And that's the way Jesus begins to pray. It's a simple prayer. And after he had prayed, it says in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. It's been said that if Jesus didn't specify who was to come forth, everybody in the graveyard would have come bursting out of their graves. So he had to say, Lazarus, and only Lazarus, come forth. And here comes Lazarus hopping out of the tomb after the stone had been rolled away. And Jesus gives another instruction to those surrounding. Loose him and let him go. Notice how Jesus asks Martha point blank, do you believe this? She answered, yes, I do. And then again, he hinges what he is about to do on this question when he says again in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? If she believes, then she will follow his instruction and do what he says in order to participate in the miracle. Here's the thing. The belief that Jesus is talking about here is not just agreeing with him, but it's something where she rests her faith on him and actually begins to obey him. There's two things that I see here that Jesus allows those observing to participate in. The first is the removal of the stone, and the second is the removal of the strips of cloth. First is rolling away the obstacle to the miracle, and secondly was stripping away the encumbrance that was wrapping the recipient of the miracle. You see, both the stone and the bandages that wrapped Lazarus were there to mute and to soften the odor of death. But the Lord wanted to remove them both out of the way. You see, this is the point. The Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to use you in His work. His work is so powerful, it's so beyond anything that we can do or see or think. And it's not something that we must perform, we simply facilitate it. The power of Jesus' work is in His Word. All He had to do was say, Lazarus, come forth. But you see, there was a prerequisite. First, it was roll away the stone. Isn't that amazing that Jesus allows the others that are standing by to participate in the miracle, to work alongside with Him? He could have removed the stone by Himself. He could have raised it up, sort of like Yoda in episode 4, raising He could have used the Force and moved the stone, and everybody would have said, wow, that's amazing. But He doesn't do that. Jesus isn't like that. But you see, what happens is He could have gone over and moved it Himself. But He allows the people that are there to do it. You see, here we all are around watching. What's the Lord going to do? And then He gives an instruction. It doesn't make like sense. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Roll away the stone? You roll it away. He stinks. As a matter of fact, the old King James Version says that Martha used these words. Lord, he stinketh. And he did. 4 days after the burial of a body there in that sort of Middle Eastern heat, the Lord asks them to roll away the stone. Sometimes I think in our lives the Lord asks us to do things so that He can have total access to the problem. Here Jesus wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead, but He needed access. He needed an opening. He needed the door to be open. And so He says, roll away the stone. Expose the problem. Admit me into the situation, no matter how much it stinks. And it did stink. The air there is humid and dry sometimes. It's humid at night, dry in the day, hot, muggy. And all of a sudden you could begin to smell that stench of death. And the Lord sometimes asks us, that problem in your life, that smell I smell, would you open the door to that? And you say, Lord, you know, I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed about it. This area stinketh. I can't open that door. Shouldn't we just leave it alone, Lord? Well, the Lord points back to our belief and said, didn't I say if you believed in me, you would see the glory of God? So open up. Give me access. The promise is given that you'll see the glory, but the prerequisite is that we roll away the stone. It can be any area of our life, our marriage, our job, a sin that continues to bug you and haunt you, a frustration with a coworker, a personal conflict. Any area of your life, the Lord simply wants you to roll away the stone. Open up that area and allow the Lord to get into it. Air out that wound and let it dry out. Begin to allow the Lord into that area. The Bible says, confess your sin so that you might be healed. In his classic book, My Heart, Christ's Home, many of you perhaps have read it. It's written by Robert Boyd Munger. He writes allegorically of Jesus Christ moving into his heart. As a resident in his heart, the Lord begins to make some changes with the furnishings. The first room that he comes to is the study. And as the author begins to show him the books on the shelf, he finds some things that are a little embarrassing. Some books and magazines. Well, the Lord is there and he offers to clean up that room. And so he gives him access. The next room is the dining room where he consumed things. The author says, this is my favorite room. And all of a sudden he realized that all he consumed was money and fame and newspapers, fiction, things that really didn't matter. And the Lord said, hey, can I do some shopping for you and put you on a better diet of what you put into your life? But then one day, the author finds the Lord waiting for him at the door. Let me read an excerpt for you. One day I found him waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, there is a peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. There was a small closet up there on the hall landing. just a few square feet. But in that closet behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I didn't want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from the old life. I wanted them so for myself that I was afraid to admit that they were even there. Reluctantly, I went up with him. As we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to the door. I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library, to the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, and now he's asking me about a tiny little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. Well, he said, as if reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay here on the second floor with that smell, you're mistaken. I'm going to go out and live on the porch. Then I saw him start down the stairs. When one comes to know the love of Christ, the worst thing that can happen is a sense of him withdrawing his fellowship. I had to give in. I'll give you the key, I said sadly, but you will have to open the closet and clean it out. I don't have the strength to do it. Just give me the key, he said. Authorize me to take care of the closet, and I will. And so with trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it, walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, took out all that putrefying stuff that was rotting in there, and threw it away. He cleaned the closet and painted it. It was done in a moment's time. Oh, what a victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. How many times does the Lord point his finger in a certain area? And he says, I want access to this. Roll away the stone. On a personal level, the Lord wants access. He wants an opening in your life to every area, every wound, every scar, every hurt, every sin, so that he might heal and heal by his word. But what about removing the stone in another sense, in relation to, say, Jesus' work in other people's lives? What does that mean? What does it mean to have the stone removed? Well, for Lazarus, it was an open and shut case. He was dead. He was dead for 4 days, and so the tomb was sealed. There was no hope for him. But the Lord, all he needed was an opening. All he needed was for them to roll away the stone so that he could get his word in. What was between Lazarus, the dead man, and Jesus, the life giver? A stone, an obstacle. Sometimes that's all the Lord needs in a person's life, is an opportunity. Sometimes all he needs is an opening. That's where God solicits our service. What's my job? What's your job in relation to Christ bringing his word to the world? Well, it's to do everything possible to remove obstacles. God wants me to do all I can do to remove the obstacles to his work. Do you know a person who you just consider to be a closed case? There's no hope for them. They have gone too far. When I was in Fiji a couple of years ago on a mission trip, there was the town that we were in is called Nandi, and in Nandi there are a number of prostitutes and a number of male prostitutes. The male prostitutes they call puftas. And one of these puftas was about 6'4", a man, but incredibly effeminate, lost and in darkness. His name was Anil. And for some reason, God gave me the grace to speak to Anil. to not shun him or ostracize him. But one day I sat down for a cup of coffee with Anil, and I looked right into his eyes and I told him, the Lord still loves you. See, he had a religious background, but he had gone away, and many people considered him to be a closed case. Don't open that. It stinks. But God gave me the grace to be able to sit down and talk with him. Now, I learned after that trip, this was about 4 years ago, I learned that Anil rededicated his life to the Lord. He put away his lipstick and he got out his Bible. He's doing mission work once again. Many people think that a person is a lost cause. They're a closed case. There's no hope for them. But all the Lord needs is an opportunity. I wasn't the only one to roll away the stone. There were many others that came into his life as a contact that just said, hey, the Lord has hope for you. The Lord loves you. He wants to change your life. You're dead in this tomb, this dank and cold tomb of your guilt and your death. And you're being eaten away. You're rotting away. Your life stinks. But God can change you. And God does change. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that the word of the cross would offend. The gospel will offend people. But at the same time, he made every effort not to be the source of offense. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, we try to live in such a way that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord by the way we act, so that no one can find fault with our ministry. In other words, give no offense. If the gospel is going to be offensive, let the cross be offensive, but don't be offensive yourself. The last thing I want is for my personality or some issue that I have with other people to get in the way of them hearing about the life-saving and life-granting power of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody was one of those who always wanted to get that evangelistic message out. So he had numerous outreaches. Many people wanted to help, and he wanted the help of everybody that would help. One woman that was a great speaker, and she was very usable, but her main issue was temperance. Temperance was a word in those days that sort of embodied the movement of banning all drinking. The message was that people should stop drinking alcohol no matter what. And this was her primary cause. That was her message. She spoke so powerfully about it that Moody allowed her to speak at a number of his outreaches. But it seemed that every time she spoke, her message became, instead of Christ crucified and the truth of the gospel, it became stop drinking. Now, that's a good message. But in that context, it became a stone, because that was not the message. You were speaking to people in the tomb, so to speak, and people in the tomb aren't drinking. They need to come to life first. And so Moody allowed her to go on to a different ministry and to step down. One of my great frustrations being in politics is that there's an innate hostility between parties. You're an enemy with people that you've never met in your entire life. And all of a sudden you find yourself polarized from other people, farther away from the chance to reach out to them. Now, what a great opportunity in ministry to fight and to stand for what's right. But sometimes people who are lost and in darkness need to hear the gospel. It's hard to do both. I find myself trying to minister the gospel at the same time fighting because there are enemies of the faith, and they just need to repent. And so the Lord wants us to remove the stones that are an obstacle. What kind of stones are there? Stones of prejudice. I mean, there might be a prejudice in a person's heart against Christ. Maybe they saw a movie, or they read an article, or they saw some news special on TV about whether Christ really was born of a virgin, or whether he really died on the cross, or whether he really was resurrected. It maligns the truth of his claims or the validity of his resurrection. And so there's a bias, there's a stone of prejudice in their hearts. Your job is to take the truth to them. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. It's to take facts to untangle the fiction that they've heard. You reason with them, showing the truth. And by doing so, you roll away the stone. What about the stone of, say, ignorance? Somebody just doesn't know. Missionaries here in America and abroad constantly roll away the stone of ignorance with a simple display of the truth of the gospel. Many people grow up in the church and they've never heard the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, he was buried in the tomb, and he rose again so that we might be saved. Many people are deeply ignorant of the truth of God's word. The stone that's to be rolled away is a simple explanation of the gospel. What about the stone of bitterness? Many people don't want to come to Christ because they've been crossed by a believer or wounded by the church, hurt by some pastor or minister. You can roll away that stone by showing love and compassion. Some people are bitter from being ripped off. I know so many people that are upset that their aunt or their grandmother has given all of her money to one of these televangelists that is ripping off people. Maybe they've been abused in the church. Maybe they've been molested in some way or another, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Boy, that is a stone that you can roll away just by showing love, showing the true nature of who Jesus Christ is. Let's roll away those stones that block access to the lives that the Lord wants to touch. I believe the Lord wants to touch and speak to this community, to our state, to our neighbors. And he doesn't need us to do some magnificent thing, but just roll away the stone. That's the labor. I've worked labor before. I've been on a construction crew, not as a foreman, not as a skilled worker, but as labor. That's the bottom of the totem pole. It's not a hard job. Hey, you, shovel this dirt into that hole. All right, I can do that. Hey, move these rocks. Okay, I can do that. See, the Lord doesn't ask us to do some amazing thing just to facilitate His growth. Get out of the way. Move those obstacles out of the way. In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, Paul says, let us resolve not to put a stumbling block in our brother's way. The second thing Jesus said after the miracle, you notice there that He said, loose him and let him go. In verse 44, He says, unbind him or loose him and let him go. The spices that they buried people in were sort of a potpourri paste that was smeared between the layers of cloth as they wrapped the bodies. It wasn't mummification as the Egyptians would do, but it was sort of like that in the sense where they would take a gauze-like cloth that was very long and they would begin at the toes and begin to wrap up the legs. And every time they folded and wrapped, they would sort of put this spicy paste, sort of a mortar, that would stick and hold the claws together. This would deaden the stench. It would mute the smell. And after they were done, usually it weighed almost 50 pounds. It was a heavy embalming. It was very cumbersome. If somebody was alive and they had 50 pounds of spice and sort of a paste mortar stuck all over them, it would be very difficult to move. When Jesus was crucified, He didn't need anybody to roll away the stone. He could do it Himself or ask the angels to do it. Man was not involved. As a matter of fact, He didn't need anybody to remove His bandages because they didn't have time to put the spice. Remember, the women were coming back early in the morning on the third day, and it says they found the bandages lying there. That's because Jesus never underwent decay. David said in the Psalms, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." So the Lord didn't need anybody to perform the miracle of His own resurrection, but when it came to the lives of other people, it was roll away the stone that is an obstacle and unbind the strips that are a hindrance. What an opportunity for those standing by here watching this miracle. There, some men are moving the stones away. And all of a sudden, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." After praying a quiet prayer, He shouts with a loud voice, and here comes Lazarus, bonking his head on the way out, kind of hobbling and hopping. And then what does Jesus say? Loose him. Let him go. He was still covered with all these wrappings that they put on him for burial, but he needed a release. And that is a great description of what the Lord calls us to do after He speaks life into someone. After He speaks life into you, many times you find yourself, you're still bound by the things that you've collected to hide the stench of your own deadness in sin. Many times we collect habits, we collect addictions, we sort of are magnets for different things in our lives, thought patterns, habits. Religion can be sort of a spice that we embalm ourselves in to look holy when really underneath all we are is sinful. The Lord calls life into our hearts, and after that, the process is just getting rid of all that baggage. If the first thing Jesus asked them to do by rolling away the stone was a stinky job, you might say the second thing was a sticky job. It might have taken some time. I don't know how long it took for Lazarus to get the scent off. But when somebody gets saved and resurrected by the Lord, Romans chapter 4:17 says, God gives life to the dead and calls into being those things which don't exist. See, when He calls life into a person's heart, whether it's yours or somebody else's, He calls you alongside to help them, to unbind them. Make sure they don't stumble and fall. Keep them walking with the Lord. Pray with them. Stand with them. Move forward with them. When you were first saved, it didn't mean you were clear of all those habits that you had picked up in the world. The Lord has worked in your life, and now He desires to strip away those things that hold you down, the layers of embalming that have wrapped you up over the years. In 1964, a freighter by the name of Al Kuwait sunk in the Kuwait harbor. There are 2,700 tons of cargo, in addition to 6,000 sheep in the hold when she went down. The officials were fearing pollution, and so they hired a Danish inventor by the name of Carl Krøyer to raise the ship so they could expedite the cleanup. Mr. Krøyer had never raised a ship before, but after much thought, he had divers go down to the wreck and insert hoses so that polystyrene balls could be pumped into the ship. 30 billion pea-sized superbuoyant pellets were injected into the hull, and the ship came to the surface. Pretty soon, other countries began to call. First Greenland, then Scotland, about a sunken steamer. All over the world, Carl Krøyer was getting a reputation for being the ingenious ship raiser. Where did he get his idea to inject a ship with polystyrene balls? Well, he read about someone who raised a yacht with ping pong balls. He read about it in a fictional work. Carl Krøyer got his idea from reading a Donald Duck comic book. Donald Duck raised his yacht with ping pong balls. I thought that's funny because here you have an amazing idea to raise what is sunk from a comic book. But the Bible says that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's how we free people. It's walking in the Word. It's walking in the knowledge of His truth. Lazarus was raised from the dead by a simple word from Christ. Now he'll be sustained by the fellowship of believers who are walking in the light of His Word. Jesus said, they will hear the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You see, we don't need a Donald Duck comic book to give us ideas for raising sunken ships. Our lives may have struck the reef and gone down, but it's the power of the Word to keep us walking upright. The Lord wants us to continue in fellowship, knowing that that's the process and aspect that we have that we strip away from one another. The Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And that's the dynamic that we have in fellowship. That's the uniqueness, the accountability that we have with other believers. There's something special about getting to know other Christians. It's that accountability, that phone call that says, hey, check yourself here. It's that note or that letter, that worship, that accountability that we have with other people. It keeps us from stumbling. It keeps us walking with the Lord. It strips away those things that were otherwise there just to cover up what was dead. The amazing thing is the two works of the Lord, the stone that was to be rolled away was blocking the death that Christ wanted to address. The strips that were wrapped around Lazarus were blocking the life that Christ had worked. See, so our lives before coming to know the Lord is one where all we need is to hear His Word and come out, to rise up, to experience the resurrection power in our spirits. But after that, it's a gradual walk of Him stripping away those layers that we have added to ourselves, the burden that we call spice, the embalming, the things that cover us up. Oh, how the Lord wants to strip away those things that get in our way. What is it that you've added to your life that's not necessary, that's stumbling you? The Lord is very serious about stumbling. He says if your right hand sins against you, cut it off. Get rid of those things. What is it? Is it a relationship? Is it your favorite team? Is it a website? Is it a channel? Is it a newspaper? Is it entertainment? Is it a trend? Is it a vehicle? Is it religion? Is it a hobby? There's all kinds of things that we can cover ourselves in. Oh, but press on to know the Lord. Paul the Apostle said, those things that I counted gain to me at one time, now they're lost. I leave them behind so that I might know Christ. And we have that special dynamic as we come together in fellowship. This was all, as we've read, based on Martha's confession that she believed. Jesus, as we began, asked Martha, he said, do you believe this? And then when he began to open up the opportunity, that job opportunity for her to participate in his miracle, and she questioned it, she said, Lord, I'm not sure if I like this job. It's stinky. It's sticky. It's gross. The Lord said, hey, if you believe in me, you're going to see the glory of God. See, the only thing that's required for us to be hired by the Lord, to be put into his service, to participate in his miracles, is just obedience to that faith that we have already. It's obedience to walking with him. Let me read you a portion of Ken Davis' book, How to Speak to Youth. It's very interesting. In college, he says, I was asked to prepare a lesson to my speech class. We were graded on our creativity and our ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. The title of my talk was The Law of the Pendulum. I spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is this. A pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it always falls short of its original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc until finally it's at rest. This point of rest is called the state of equilibrium, when all forces acting on the pendulum are equal. So I attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top, and I secured it to the top of a blackboard with a thumbtack, and I pulled the top to one side, and I made a mark on the blackboard where I let it go, and each time it swung, I made a new mark. It took less than a minute to complete its swinging and to come to a rest, and when I finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved my thesis. Then I asked how many of the people in the room believed the law of the pendulum was true. All of my classmates raised their hands, and so did the teacher. And he started to walk to the front of the room thinking the class was over, but in reality, it had just begun. Hanging from the steel ceiling beams in the middle of the room was a large, crude, but functional pendulum. 250 pounds of metal weights tied to 4 strands of 500-pound test parachute cord were hanging at one side of the room. I invited the instructor to climb up on a table and sit in a chair with the back of his head against the cement wall. Then I brought the 250 pounds of metal up to his nose, holding the huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from his face. I once again explained the law of the pendulum. He had applauded just moments earlier. If the law of the pendulum is true, I said, then when I release this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return short of its release point. Your nose and head will be in no danger. After that final restatement of this law, I looked him in the eye and said, sir, do you believe this law is true? There was a long pause. Huge beads of sweat formed on his upper lip. And then he weakly nodded and whispered, yes. I released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. At the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. I never saw a man move so fast in my whole life. He literally dived from the table, deftly stepping around the still swinging pendulum. Then I asked the class, does he believe the law of the pendulum? And the students unanimously answered, no. You see, believing is not running away from that challenge. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that if you believe in him now, your life will have a quality that's different than anything else? Then obey. Then begin to walk, follow his commands, remove the obstructions, those stones, to allow him to work in others, and remove the strips, strip away the bandages that are on your own lives and the lives of others. Begin to walk in fellowship, praying, standing with one another, pushing together to open the tomb so that the word of the Lord might enter into the lives of others. What a joy it is to participate with the Lord in his work, to facilitate the working of his word, to look for and to create openings and opportunities so that the seed of his word might be planted and take root in people's lives, to uncover the work that God is doing in you. Those things that we collect to our lives, that's not really who we are. But God has created us to be something so much greater, so much more amazing, so much more like him. And oh, how wonderful it is to walk in fellowship and see the Lord peel away those layers that we've added on and expose what He's created us to be by His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word as a source of power to work in our lives. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to roll away the stone that is an obstacle in people's lives. And if there's anything in our own lives, Lord, that's getting in the way of hearing Your voice, may we remove that as well. May we give You access to every area of our life, Lord, that needs healing, that needs hearing of Your Word, that needs cleansing, forgiving. Lord, we open up to You continually, day after day. Lord, and we thank You for our fellowship together, that we can sharpen one another, that we can hold accountable one another in love, stripping away those spices, the embalming of the world that we've used to hide the death that was in us. Lord, thank You for the life that You've given us. Thank You for setting us free, Lord. May we walk together in a new hope, Lord, in the glory that You've provided for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.